We open the Holy Scriptures together tonight in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 10 at verse 12, and we'll read through into chapter 11, verse 6. The text will be the verses 2 and 3 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, but starting to read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, the apostle is responding to a group of men in Corinth who accused him of laboring in the ministry for false motives, for his own aggrandizement, who claimed themselves to be inspired apostles, and who spoke derogatory things about the Apostle Paul and his appearance. So he's responding to them in chapter 10. And we come in at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, not having hope when your faith, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things, very ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. We read to that point the Holy Scriptures tonight. On the occasion of Reagan's Confession of Faith, I call your attention to verses 2 and 3. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As a child of God, you and I and all of us must live our lives every moment and every part of our life for the approval, for the commendation of the Lord, to be pleasing to the Lord. He says in verse 18 of chapter 10, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." He's saying that there must be one holy passion in our life, as redeemed in His blood, that we would be pleasing to Him and bring honor to His name. We just sang, "I pray that my words and my thoughts may all with thy precepts accord and ever be pleasing to thee, my rock, my redeemer, and my Lord." The Apostle Paul is talking these things because there was that group of men I referred to in Corinth who opposed him, who attributed false motives to him, and who exalted themselves. He speaks of them. We read in chapter 10, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Paul says, we will not be in the number who commend themselves, who pat themselves on their back as being superior to other people of God. We won't take our spot among them. We will not be with those who compare themselves to others, that is, who are constantly trying to find their place on the scale and are comforted on the ladder of Christian life and are comforted that there's always someone who they can point at who is lower and less than they are. Paul says, no, we will not do that, but let him that glorieth, glorieth in the Lord. For not he that commends, applauds himself. And that's what our pride does. But not him that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. He is saying to us that we must live our Christian life to hear the words of Jesus, Matthew 25, verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It only matters what Jesus says of you and me. We are all moved often by Covenant's choir. One of their recent concerts, they sang a song, "What will it be like when you call my name? And that moment I see you face to face, waiting my whole life to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful one. Welcome to the place where you belong." The reason that we must live only for the commendation of Jesus Christ and to please Him, Paul is giving in our text. He says, we are espoused. We are promised. We are married to Christ. As a husband and a wife must do all things in our marriages to please each other. So also out of the heart of the knowledge of Christ's grace to us that we are espoused to Him. We are joined to Him forever in grace. We are the bride of Christ, because that's the truth. We must live with one holy passion to please Him. I call your attention to a spouse to Christ. We'll look at the meaning of that, the intimacy of that, and the simplicity of that. To be a spouse to Christ means to be engaged, married, promised to Jesus Christ. Espoused because the final consummation of the marriage awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. The Apostle Paul is explaining the purpose of his ministry that the Lord gave to him. He says, the purpose of my ministry was to espouse you to one husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may present you to Him as a chaste virgin, as someone who's totally and only dedicated to Him. He's using a figure of speech for the ministry. He's using the figure of engagement in marriage, as did John the Baptist. You remember in John chapter 3 that they came to him and they asked him, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "No, I am not the Christ. I am the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the one who was sent to prepare you for the bridegroom." So says the apostle, "My ministry was to engage you, to promise you, to make you a spouse to Christ." He's saying, you are spoken for. You're not on the market. You're not eligible for other suitors in this world. Your life is not simply out there for you to give your life to whatever, whoever, however you would decide. Oh, no, no. No, you're engaged. There may be no other suitors, no one else coming for your affections. But your affections and your love and your desires must be for one husband. I espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin, that you give your heart and you give your thoughts and you give your life to him and to him only. We sing in Psalter 125, "He only is thy rightful Lord. To him thy worship bring." We remember that espousal in the Bible was legal marriage. Our engagements are not legal marriage, but then it was. It was only waiting for that final moment. The husband, having espoused his wife to himself legally, would leave for a period of time to prepare a house for his wife, and then he would come back to take her, and that marriage would be consummated. Jesus uses the same words in those familiar words when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He said to us, "You are espoused to me, and I'm coming, and I'm going to bring you to our house." Espoused means that right now, you are promised, you are purchased. You are his. So that we could change the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, to say, "Our only comfort is that I am not my own, but am espoused, but belong. I am espoused, body and soul, to one husband, Jesus Christ." This espousal, according to Holy Scripture, refers to all of the saving work of God in Christ. This espousal is based upon an eternal decree of election in which you were promised out of mere grace, out of the eternal love of God. We were no different than anyone else. We deserved nothing from God, but out of pure, unconditional, sovereign love and unbreakable love, God said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and have drawn thee unto me." It's based on God's election that we were given to Christ. It's based, secondly, on his redemption in Christ. When you hear the word redemption, you should think in your mind of the Civil War and the pictures and photos you have seen of slaves on the auction block, all shackled to each other, and emaciated, and perhaps scars on their back. You should think of that. That's what we were. We were on that block. We were sold to sin. But he purchased us with his blood. He paid the price for us to remove those shackles, to redeem us in the sight of God. To be espoused to Christ is to be elected. It is to be redeemed. It is to be born again. That we are espoused to Christ means that his Spirit has come within us. We are regenerated. The new life of Christ is placed in our hearts. To be a spouse to Christ means we are elected, we are redeemed, we are born again, and we now have the indwelling of His Holy Spirit so that we now may love Him who first loved us. A spouse to Christ means He is our all. We are promised to Him body and soul. Our hearts, our souls, our affections, our minds, our thoughts, all that we are, has been promised unto Him right now. We are a chaste virgin to Christ. There is nothing of you and nothing of your life that may be in the embrace of this world. There is nothing in your mind that must be allowed to be deformed by the vanities of this world. There's nothing in your soul. O royal bride, give heed, and to my words attend, for Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend. Jealousy comes with espousal, with engagement. Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Jesus is jealous about you and me and my life. Think now of being engaged. You've given her the ring. You have said to Him, yes. You are engaged. A joyful moment you keep with your whole family, you tell them, and then you see the next day the one who just promised themselves to you. You see them in the arms of someone else. You see them flirting with someone else. You see them finding joy to be in the company, not just normally, but in their company. You see them have sex with another. Your heart is shattered. You're angry. You're hurt. You're betrayed. What can repair such a thing? Paul says there is a godly jealousy for you. God is jealous over you. His love over you is a jealous thing. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He is not willing to share your affections for anyone else in this life. He claims you for His own. He will never share you with another. Christ's love is a jealous love for us. He will not have us in the arms of another. Sexually, anything in our hearts. In the Song of Solomon, Christ pictures His bride coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on His arm. And in chapter 8, verse 6, Solomon says to his bride, Christ says to us, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement heat. He loves you, and He will not have you. He will not have us give our hearts to sin. Think of your espousal to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. He was saying this with reference, first of all, to those false teachers. And he was saying this with reference to the wooing of false preaching and false doctrine. And so the word is, we commit adultery if we are wooed away from the sound doctrines and gospel in the Word of God, and we go after another false teaching which gives glory to men. Then we are unfaithful. But his mind is especially on sexual sins in Corinth, because in Corinth, where the gospel had come, the power of the cross of Christ had come, Corinth was known worldwide for his sexual sins, as is our country known worldwide for its base sexual sins. They called the sin of fornication Corinthianizing, to play the part of a Corinthian. Sex is not a physical act only. Fornication, sexual sins, must not lay claim in our hearts because it is abhorrent to the Christ to whom we are espoused. Think of this when you are before the computer screen and you're all alone. Think of this when you have your phone and it's so easy. Think of this in pornography. Think of this in what you text. Think of this in what you give your eyes to look at. Your heart and your mind and all your desires sexually belong to Him in the marriage that He gives you. Be a spouse to Christ means our heart, our affections, our mind, our thought, our body, our soul, in all that they are given to Him. To be a spouse to Christ means that in every respect, our life, private and public, and all of our relationships must show forth our love for Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. To be a spouse to Jesus Christ means that sexual sin strikes at the very heart of our relationship to Jesus Christ. It is not casual. It is not inconsequential. It is not something God will simply let it go on and not afflict your soul. It's not something you can keep in a cage. It is not something you can control. We must confess our sexual sins. We must flee them. Flee fornication, because they separate us from Jesus Christ. And they gut our souls. We are espoused to Him. And that's the point that the Holy Spirit wishes to get across to us in our hearts tonight, is the intimacy of what it means to be espoused to Christ. To be espoused to Christ refers then, because the Scriptures are using these figures and using sexual intercourse and marriage to express the relationship. We're espoused to Christ as a chaste virgin. It's using these things to express the union, the intimate union that we have spiritually with Christ. And it's using the sexual relationship in marriage because it is so intimate. It is so personal. It is so close. It is so exclusive. Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband. One who you must trust. One who you must tell the secrets of your heart. One to whom you bring your needs. One to whom you seek to glorify and you rely upon Him. And he's basing this on the truth that God has created marriage to be a picture of our union to Jesus Christ. And he's saying to us, one Lord, even as I created that sex is an exclusive gift given only in marriage to your husband and wife. It must be directed to one, even as our hearts must be directed to one, Jesus Christ. The love of our hearts must not be promiscuous. We must not say, I love Christ, and then ignore our sins and love our sins and follow our sins. The relationship that Christ has with the church is intimate. That means exclusive. And because it's exclusive, He only is our rightful Lord. That which is the human picture of it is an exclusive relationship sexually in marriage for no one else. And not until to be that picture of the intimacy and the exclusiveness of faith with Christ. Christ has one woman, one bride. Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify us and cleanse us and present it to himself a glorious church without spot or blemish. We have been given to him. And therefore, as a picture of that, as men and women, as God works that in your life as single men and women, that sexual act and union is given unto marriage. And therefore, as belonging to Jesus Christ and confessing him, we are to be a one-woman man. And as a young woman, or as a woman, we are to be a one-man woman, body and soul. Pornography is not just a physical thing. It touches the intimacy of our union to Jesus Christ. Premarital sex is not just a... May God help us. May God humble us. May God bring us close to Christ tonight. It's not just a physical thing. Sex affects. Fornication affects, scars us deeply in our union to Jesus Christ. When we have violated it in our imaginations, in our minds, in our entertainment, in any deed of fornication, we must repent now. We must be humbled in heart and broken in heart, and we must seek a cleansing that we can find only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not harmless. It's not easily buried. Samson thought so. Samson said, I will arise and go out as I have many times before. I've been through this before. It's not going to catch me. And when he tried to go out the fourth time, his hair had been cut off. And he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Our relationship to Jesus Christ as our Savior is an intimate relationship. It is an expression of our love of heart and our caring for just one. As Christ has loved the church intimately, He loves us intimately. As I said, we may bring all our needs to Him. We may find in Him all sufficient. And therefore, we must also keep our sexual lives where He wants them. In marriage. With one woman or one man if we are a woman. The devil doesn't tell you any of these things. The world that is given over to the devil despises everything that we are learning in this Word of God tonight. They're saying, there are no boundaries here. The Word of God says, it is not so. We are in an intimate bond with Jesus Christ. He says, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Chaste means holy. And so, espoused to Christ means that our lives are to be holy, even as He is holy, to be set apart, to be dedicated to Christ. Now, when we hear that word chaste, what do you think? Do you think, well, that's prudish? With holiness, do we think, do I have to be holy? But the best definition that I have heard on holiness was given a long time ago in this church by a little boy in the first catechism class, the beginner's catechism class, when I asked the beginners, what is holiness? And he said to me, holiness is to be clean on the inside. So that we, a young man in the church who is espoused to Christ, a young woman in the church who is espoused to Christ, is not just a good, clean kid who doesn't get into trouble. That's true. But a young man and a young woman is one who's committed in their whole life. Let Christ shall be first always. Espousal means that we love Him, that we find our satisfaction in Him. If we are totally comfortable with our sin, no desire to be pleasing to Christ, then we need to ask ourselves the question, are we espoused to Him? Do we know that? Our union to Christ is a holy union in which all that we are is to be His. The passage ends with a great word of encouragement to us, and we need that word because it speaks not only of what espousal to Christ is, the meaning, and it speaks not only of the intimacy, but it speaks of the simplicity of being a spouse to Christ. He says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's making a contrast there between subtlety in the world and in the devil. You will find much subtlety on these things, but in Jesus Christ, you will find simplicity. Subtlety that he refers to are the tricks of the devil to turn us from the truth of Christ, to beguile us in our thinking, to corrupt our hearts and minds, and to make us open to all kinds of foolish and sinful and hurtful ways, as he did to Eve. It was simple for Eve. Love the Lord your God, and all shall be well. The devil made it very subtle, very complicated. And now it's very complicated to many people because they think of themselves and they say, after all, it's my body. It's my body. And I can do with my body as I want to do with my body. And each person should be allowed to do what they want in their own body. How noble, how wonderful. The devil has the whole world under his deceptions. But the apostle says there's a simplicity in Jesus Christ. When you're espoused to Christ, there's something very simple And there's something very simple about our sexual lives, whether we're single or whether we're married. Simplicity is not simplistic. Paul's not saying Christ is simplistic. But Paul is saying that when it's all said and done, our whole life as a spouse to Christ in every situation, and our whole life sexually as we're a spouse to Christ, is decided by one simple thing. Four words. Jesus died for me. He gave himself for me, that I would not perish, that I would not be ruined in corruption and evil. But he gave himself for me to bring me out of that, and that I might be espoused to him. And he is everything to me. He's a beautiful Savior. It's just that simple. He's my hope against sin. In my battle against sin, I may trust him. I'm betrothed to him. He's the one who forgives me, takes away my shame for my sin. He's the one who rescues me from my sins. He's the one who restores me. Yes, he does. He restores me to a holy life. He's that one because we are a spouse to him. Our husband is not only the mighty Savior, he certainly is that, but he is very compassionate. Marriage is everything about compassion. We should be compassionate to each other because we have received mercies from Christ. Jesus is compassionate to you and me. Jesus does not feel your strengths. When we say, I can do it, I know better, he doesn't feel that. But he feels our weaknesses and our infirmities, our trembling, our tears, our pain, our despair. He is touched. The one to whom we are espoused is touched with these. He is espoused and shows his power to the poorest and to the weakest and the most despairing of his own. He is compassionate. Jesus Christ is the true Hosea. You remember, boys and girls, Hosea, the prophet who was called to marry a prostitute called Gomer, and then she left him again, and he had to go and pay money to get her back. Jesus Christ is Hosea to you and to me. He came, he went and bought us to be his in the most beautiful marriage that shall ever be. Live as those who are espoused to him. God grant this. Amen. Heavenly Father, thy word is true, thy word is pure, thy word is profound. Take that which is of Christ that was spoken in this hour and bring it to our hearts, that we may come to a better understanding of our salvation, a better understanding of our relationship to Christ, of what it means, oh, the glorious thought, that we are espoused to him and that he loves us that He is compassionate, and that He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. He will not divorce us. But He shall abide faithful and true. These are His word, His names. Faithful and true. That we may therefore depend upon Him. We pray for Thy blessing upon us as young people, especially tonight. That we may understand why we are called to live a chaste life sexually. And to seek to be joined to a fellow believer in marriage. And to show compassion in marriage to each other that we have received from Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.